Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, chapter 1 dealt with our possessions in Christ. Lots of them: grace, peace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding as the mysteries of God have been revealed. Enlightenment. We just found out that we were the chosen, we were the predestinated, we were in God's foreknowledge. We've been adopted, and not only that, we're adopted into sainthood, because anyone who's a believer is a saint. You don't have to have a stained glass window put up in your name. We are all saints, and one day we'll be in glory with Him. And some people will say, I wish I'd been born into a wealthy family. Well, if we're born again in Christ, we are born into great riches in Christ, as chapter 1 showed us. And while chapter 1 emphasized the possessions in Christ, today we're going to look at our position in Christ. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's pretty powerful words to use. And he talks about quickening. To quicken means to breathe life into, or to give life to those who are dead spiritually. The Holy Spirit comes in us and breathes life into we who are spiritually dead and makes us spiritually alive. He mentioned trespasses. We know we are trespasses and sins. Trespasses are some of the sins that we commit unknowingly, because God is so pure and perfect. We can have a willful sin that we willfully and knowingly commit, but then we can have ignorant sins because God is so pure. He's so holy. And if you've noticed, we are not, and we can sin without knowing it. And that knowledge for many, it could be, give a sense of hopelessness, but it's intended to cause us to reach out to our Savior. And through his epistles, the Apostle Paul has spoken of the hopes that we have. I did list those in the notes. The hope of the glory of God in Romans 5, the hope of righteousness by faith in Galatians 5, and the hope of salvation and eternal life in 1 Thessalonians and in Titus. So we are, as believers, we're not without hope. We were. He says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And that's the condition of all sinners. We were dead in sins. That's what we all were. You know, there's no exceptions in this. Spiritually dead. Dead to spiritual things. Dead to the spiritual things of God. Unable to properly respond to them. Because a dead body doesn't move about. A dead body doesn't have feelings. A dead body doesn't respond to stimulus, to hunger or to thirst. But a dead soul, someone who is spiritually dead, still thinks. I mean, we have our universities loaded with spiritually dead thinkers. We still love, we feel, even the heathen and the pagans love their own. And it's obvious that even if we're spiritually dead, we have a will of our own. It's evidenced. I mean, look at the crime rate in our nation, even today. And so we're not evolving ever upward into godhood. We've been devolving since Adam and Eve. And the whole thing is we're commanded by God to believe, to repent of our sins, to believe in His Son, and to obey. And that's the condition of all those without the gospel. Is not all are alike in behavior and personality, but are certainly all are alike in our position with God, separated from God, those who do not have Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody's a criminal. Some actually live fairly moral lives, but they're destitute of God's holiness. They lack that eternal position of glory in God and with God. And through self-righteousness, through pride, we can have a false security of eternal things. I mean, most people believe everyone goes to heaven. Oh, I'll see them again one day. Maybe, maybe. But it can produce a false sense of security in eternal things. But God's Spirit, He quickens us. He gives us life. He wakes us up, so to speak. Brings us to life, gives us a spiritual life, gives us the ability to understand the things of God. Look, John 3:3, look what Jesus said. You, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless we're born again, unless we have the Spirit of God in us, we can't even see the things of God. We're like blind to them. Why is that? Because the natural man receives not the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness of them to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood. They're spiritually discerned. He says we're born by nature, children of wrath. That's not good news. But the good news is there's a solution to this. But when we reject Christ, he says here, we become children of disobedience. When we trust Christ, we become children of God. It's a simple principle. And even though we seek spiritual things, even though we seek to know God, desire the things of God, they're out of our reach without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I like what he said in Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. But in John 15:5, without him, we can do nothing. Verse 4. This is a great verse. Do a search in one of your Bible programs on this phrase, but God. It's interesting. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But God. Important words in the Bible, but God. I was a sinner, but he forgave my sin. I was separated from God, but he drew me to him. He revealed himself to me. He reconciled me to him and him to me. I was running from God, but God chased me down and he caught me. We can say, well, I was dead to the things of God, but God quickened me. He gave me life. He breathed life into me. I was blind to those things of God, but he gave me eyes to see. I was deaf to the things of God, but he gave me ears to hear. I wasn't in love with God. He says that while I was yet a sinner, he loved me. He loved me first while yet a sinner. I was unable to live for God. He died for me. So we've been quickened together. We've been given life. We've been raised up together and given this spiritual life to sit together in the heavenlies. That's an eternal promise. Because he's rich in mercy. Because he's great in love. And because it pleases him and he wants to. And he's able to. And the fact is, we answer to him. He doesn't answer to us. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're created for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in grace. I'm sorry, we should walk in them. By God's grace, believers are called. We're called out of the world. Well, we're still in the world, but we're not of the world. We're called into his kingdom. We're quickened. We're given that spiritual life. We're given faith. We're saved. He gives us the faith to believe in him. That's amazing, I think. And we're given, it says here, new life in Christ Jesus. And we're sanctified. That means we're taken as part of the world. We're set aside to be part of his world and set apart and sanctified for him. And one day we're going to be glorified. And the thing is, God's outside of time, so he sees all of this all at once. The before we're saved, the drawing, the confession of our sins, the salvation, and in the glory one day to be with him. And here's another verse that tells us that we can't work our way to God because we're his workmanship. We're his new creation. We're his created into Christ, or in Christ, created unto good works. And Hebrews 10:24 says, we're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, as little kids, I grew up in a big family, and we, as kids, we provoked one another, all right. But it wasn't to love and good works. It was provoking. It was like the stick poke, you know. But we're to provoke one another to love and good works, encourage one another to do these things of God. And this is God's grace, because as sinners were taken from death caused by sin and given eternal life and glory. And God has a purpose for all of us. After all, he's rescued us from hell. He's given us glory in heaven, and he already sees us there forever with him. Why? It says here, because he pleases him to do it. Because he's ordained it. He said he would, and he does. There's a story about years ago, probably in the 1800s, a young, somewhat arrogant cowboy was riding his horse one day, and he saw a farmer all hunched over on his mule. And he decided he was going to have a little fun, so he took out his six-shooter and told the guy to get down off his mule. And he said, asked the old man, can you dance? And he started shooting the ground around his feet. And he laughed. He was having a great old time. And the old man slowly got back off his mule and wasn't all that amused by what had happened. He put his hand into his pack and picked out a shotgun and aimed it at the young cowboy, who had no bullets left. And he says, hey, boy, did you ever kiss a mule? And his eyes got about this big, and he said with great fright, no, sir, but I have always wanted to. So a bullet can be a motivator in this case. It's a funny story just to illustrate a case. But God doesn't put a gun to our head. He doesn't force us. He holds out his son who sacrificed himself for us. He holds out his truth for us to read and to know. And he gives us an opportunity to come to him. He doesn't hold a gun to our heads. But it's an amusing story nonetheless to show that. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Jews are called the circumcision because of that rite, that ritual that they did. And Gentiles are called the uncircumcision because God had made a covenant with the Jews, but not with the Gentiles. And the status of Jews and Gentiles today, according to God's word, we find that in your notes here in Romans 5:10. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Now the Greek word that they use in the New Testament for both Gentile and Greek, it's the same word. So anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile or Greek, for the same Lord overall is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Old Testament had put this great gulf between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Gentiles looked at them as unclean, without God. Gentiles are without hope because they weren't Jews. But God says that anybody without Christ is saved, is lost, Jew or Gentile. Anybody with Christ is saved, Jew or Gentile, or Jew or Gentile. So Israel certainly had a privileged position. And here in the apostle in Romans 9 called the Jews kinsmen according to the flesh in verse 3. And then in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Israel had been given God's promises. The Gentiles were called afar off. They had a spiritual distance here from God and his blessings. Now reconciled through faith in Christ, just as the Jews are. And this was a tough concept for the Jews to accept, too, because they thought of themselves, they're the only chosen ones. They're the only people of God. They're God's people. To accept these barbarians, these pagans, these Gentiles, these Greeks into this covenant, that was hard for them. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to reveal this to them, that, hey, look around you. There are a lot of people that need to be saved here. Verse 13. But now, in Christ, you who sometimes were far off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near or nigh. So he's saying the Gentiles who are now in Christ Jesus, they're no longer afar off. They've been brought near to God. They've been made near to the things of God by the blood of Christ, by his sacrificial death. But Gentiles who are not in Christ Jesus are just as far off as they've ever been. Nearness and reconciliation to God only comes through Jesus, is his point here. Not brought by keeping the law of Moses. Another hard one for them to grab hold of. We just went through the book of Galatians that dealt time after time with, it's not the law, it's grace in God. But it's not coming to church, it's not doing good deeds, only by Jesus' work on the cross. So Paul is telling the Ephesian church that they were lost sinners, but God saved them. Now he's telling the Ephesians that the Jews and Gentiles were once separated, now God has united them. And in the Jewish temple, there was a wall separating the Jews. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. And there was a warning sign on the wall that said, any Gentile passing beyond this wall will be killed. It's pretty serious. So the idea here is Jesus figuratively has torn down that wall. He broke down all the barriers between God and mankind, between Jews and Gentiles, because we're all made one in Christ. And then in the notes, Galatians 3:28, he spoke of Paul, the Apostle Paul, again under the influence of the Holy Spirit, spoke of our spiritual connection. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Spiritual walls, physical walls, all torn down by Christ, bringing those that were far off, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, bringing them back near to God. So Jesus has fulfilled the law of Moses that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. He's united the Jews and the Gentiles, reconciling all sinners to God. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Jesus didn't just make peace between God and man and Jews and Gentiles. He is our peace. To have the peace of God in us, we must make our peace with God by reconciling ourselves to his Son. And then he becomes our peace. We can trust in him. Remember, God used Paul to reveal this mystery, but it's for all of us. Jewish Christians, they didn't understand it right away. Many do today. I have a Messianic Jew that calls me occasionally and tells me some of the things that are going on and how it mixes with the Old Testament. It's awesome. So they didn't understand it right away. It was a new concept to them. What fulfilled the law? No longer under the law, but under Christ and grace. And it took some time. And it's with the Jewish nation is still going through this. There are many people that are still practicing the law. And there are many born-again Jews also. There are many Messianic Jews. So Jews and Gentiles were separated for centuries. And the Jews taught that the Gentile had to become a Jew in order to come to God. Book of Galatians, remember. Now they learn the cross of Christ finds everyone guilty. Jews, Gentiles, we're all sinners, all reconciled to God into one body through faith in Christ. All believers are new creatures in Christ. All the barriers that once were between us, Christ has torn down those barriers. And we all have this common ground now, the Lordship of Christ. And the Lordship of Christ is greater than any of the differences that we have. And if that's not true, if we don't think that's true, we just don't understand what it means to be under the Lordship of Jesus. Being under the Lordship of Jesus, it means we'll submit to him. As he said in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. When we love one another as he loved us, we're like a walking book. We're like a walking gospel or an epistle for Christ. And you may have heard it said, but we, in the way we live our lives, may be the only gospel that other people see or hear about. Maybe the closest they ever come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So Paul explains Gentiles and Jews now. Once different, once separated, now equal in Christ, now united in Christ, both having access to the Father in the Spirit. And the average Jew didn't have access to God. Under Judaism, only the high priest could go up into the presence of God, and only once a year. Remember that? We looked at the tabernacle last week. In the new covenant, believers are new creations in Christ. And every believer, every one of us has full access into the Holy of Holies. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, both Jews and Gentiles are in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews, they can't claim a higher privilege now. They can't claim exclusive access. And that's one of the dangers. Sometimes you may find yourself in a church that says, you know, only membership in this church will take you into glory. There have been those throughout church history. But the fact is, we're all justified. We're all made equal opportunity for all through his atoning blood, in Christ's blood. Now, the last few verses here. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the Jews had their holy temple in Jerusalem. Paul's describing us, the church, as the body of Christ, as a temple. And that was a good illustration for the Jews, especially the Ephesian Jew, because they had a temple in Ephesus. It was the temple of Diana. And you can read about it in Acts 19. Peter addressed this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So Peter said, every believer is part of the body of Christ. We're like living stones in a temple. But we're set in a living temple. We're all acceptable to God, but we're all different stones, if you will. And he's saying that, you know, and those that knew about stone building in that time knew that you had a cornerstone. Christ is that cornerstone. He's that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 in the notes. For any other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. And it's a reference to Isaiah 28:16. The cornerstone. Cornerstone is the most important stone in the structure, the one on which its stability depended. And that's Jesus. He's our chief cornerstone. And we are the rest of the stones of this temple, if you will, that God prepares first to fit them into his building, reconciling sinful man to holy God, making the church today a living, breathing, growing temple of God in essence. And when his living temple is complete, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, that's in Romans, when the last Gentile is saved, Christ will come again. He'll meet us in the air. And he'll take his temple. He'll take his people, otherwise called, the chosen, the predestinated, those that are in his foreknowledge, his sheep, his elect, the church. That's all of a lot of names for us, a lot of blessed names, and we're taken into glory. And in times past that God has been, in Exodus 40, it says that God dwelt in the Jewish tabernacle. In the 2 Chronicles 7, he dwelt in Solomon's temple. Today, he dwells in individual believers, together called the church. That's us. Not any building, us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 in the notes. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the price is Christ's death and shed blood on the cross. So God extends to us that privilege to be the place where God lives while we're here on this earth, in the believer through his Holy Spirit, reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, the true source of true joy and peace and yet to come. Even though he sees us there, we know we're not there yet. This is not heaven. We have eternal life coming, and it will be our dwelling place, which is his dwelling place for all of eternity. Let's stand and pray. Dear Father, dear Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for our position in you, Lord. We thank you for the possessions you have given us and all the greatness that we don't deserve, Lord, but you, through your grace, have seen it fit to pour it out on us, Lord, and to assure us and guarantee that we can have rest in that assurance that we will be with you for all of eternity. And all of this blink of an eye of life here on this earth will have faded away in the brightness of your glory. Thank you, Lord, for that blessed assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.